really wonderful experience for me. I just wish I would have known some of these things in my 20s and 30s. It would have been a lot more helpful for my family. I guess we get a do-over with our grandkids, but it would have been nice to know back then. And I'm sure on some level I knew these things, and we did a lot of these things, but it's good to have this presented in this way, and you've been such a receptive group as well. And I'm thankful for that. And so we're going to start, as we always do, with a goofy joke. And actually, another one was given to me, so that's wonderful. So this one actually comes from Kim and Gary. So if you don't like this joke, you have to take it up with them. And I love goofy jokes, and a lot of them do come from the children at the kids' home, because it's good to see them laugh every so often. And a lot of them don't have a lot to laugh about when they show up. So this one comes from Gary and Kim, and the joke is, why was the world tongue twister champion arrested? No? Read it again. The world tongue twister champion was arrested. Period. So what's the joke? I heard they gave him a tough sentence. So you're being kind to your folks here. Yes, okay, good. So the other one I had in mind, and you've heard this one before, which I think you'll hear this, you'll know this answer, is why was the baby strawberry crying? You remember this one? I'm trying to test your memory. Why was the baby strawberry crying? I've used this joke here before. Why? Go ahead. Its mother and father were in a jam. Yes. So you like Gary and Kim's better. Okay. Well, then that's not nice. So, okay. But of course, all these jokes have a punchline, like I say every week. And I truly believe, with working with families over the last couple decades, and certainly in the last 4 or 5 years at a children's home, there are a lot of moms and dads in a jam. There are a lot of families that are in a jam. They show up here every week, and they put on a smile, but they're in a jam. And we're going to talk about that today. And I was thinking about being stuck in a jam a lot this week, and really last week as well. And a recurring kind of illustration came to mind from my own life when I was a kid, because I was stuck in a jam when I was a kid. 8 or 9 years old, we were at the beach and boardwalk, very long boardwalk. And of course, one of the piers had an amusement park on it. And in the amusement park was a house of mirrors. And I was like 8, 9 years old. Right, and I don't know what a House of Mirrors is all about, but my mother and father sent me into the House of Mirrors with my older sister. She was 15 months older, and I think they were just a little sick of my energy at that point, so they sent me into the House of Mirrors. He'll play in there for a while, is what they thought. This was the 70s, so it was, you know, still socially appropriate to send your kid into the House of Mirrors and walk away. And that's what they did with me and my sister. And we were in there, and she was kind of guiding me by my hand. She was a year and a half older. I was 8 or 9 years old, and she was guiding me by my hand, and at some point, she let go of my hand. Now, we're still out to figure out how that happened. She says I wiggled out of it and took off. I think she let go and walked away. That's how I remember. But nonetheless, I was left alone in the House of Mirrors, and she was gone. And so I began walking down one of the corridors, and I realized just as I turned the corner, I kind of walked right into a mirror. And I got a little panicky. So I turned around and ran back the other way, and I slammed right into a mirror and left my snot all over it. Now I'm weeping and wailing, running through the House of Mirrors, bang, bang. Mental note, don't ever run through the House of Mirrors. It doesn't work out well. There's a lot of spit all over the place. And so I'm in there screaming, and it was only her and I in there. There was nobody else around. And so I'm in there screaming in this House of Mirrors, and so some guy had to come in and lead me out. And I was thinking about that illustration because it's hard to describe the panic I had in my guts when I was in that House of Mirrors. And I couldn't help but think that there are a lot of families kind of stuck in that House of Mirrors. And when I got to thinking about the House of Mirrors and where our modern families are, there are a lot of similarities. If you look at this next slide, you'll see there's some thoughts I connect together. Certainly in the House of Mirrors, everybody knows, especially me now, that every path appears the same. Of course, they're not all the same, and that's the problem. They appear the same, but they're not the same. And that's just a similarity between the modern family and the House of Mirrors. Another one is, wherever you go, there you are. When a family is in crisis mode, or they're in survival mode, and they're having problems, they become very inwardly focused. The last thing they care about is what the neighbor's doing or the person sitting next to them in the pew who's crying during a communion devotion because they become very inwardly focused. And one of the things I recognize in the House of Mirrors is wherever you go, there you are, and you're running right into yourself the whole time. Families who are struggling become inwardly focused. Churches that are struggling become inwardly focused. And that's very characteristic of it. The third thing is, certainly, confusion and frustration becomes normal. The first week I was up here, remember I had the fan on back here, and it was blowing the whole time when Dave was trying to talk, and it was irritating, but eventually we all got used to the noise. And then about 5 or 10 minutes into what I was talking, I turned it off, and it sounded so quiet because we had gotten used to the noise. We became blind to the noise. And we said being nose blind is good because of middle schoolers and high schoolers, but being blind to the noise can be very difficult when you don't even realize the chaos. And all of a sudden someone comes and you're like, do you realize how you're living? No, it seems normal to me. And so chaos and frustration become the new normal. And of course, one of the things that was obvious about my story about being stuck in a maze is I needed a guide to get me out of the maze. There was no getting myself out of this mess. And I think there's a lot of similarities between that and our modern family. And this is kind of what we've been talking about today, this whole last couple of weeks, regarding the workshop we're in, is we've been trying to understand and make comparisons. And I would suggest there are a lot of families living in a maze, and they need a way out. They need a voice. Now, of course, we know Christ offers the voice to lead us out of the maze. And John chapter 10, when Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's using that beautiful shepherd concept from the Old Testament, pulling Psalm 23 forward and giving us this shepherding idea, Jesus says to his disciples, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Then he goes on to say in verse 16 of chapter 10, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. And this is the key part of the verse I wanted to highlight. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. There are a lot of people stuck in the maze of life, and I need to hear that one voice that draws them out. Now, to be clear, this is only... There is only one way out of the maze. When I was stuck in the maze back in Ocean City, Maryland, there was only one way out. And there's only one way out of the maze of life. And of course, we know that is the Christ. That is the reason why he came. And we know in John chapter 14, Jesus tells us that he is the one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me is what Jesus tells us. But he also reminds us in another part of the Gospels that the way out that's followed by his voice, the way out is a very narrow path. It's a very narrow path. He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So Jesus has given us this idea that in order to get through the maze of life, we have to follow the one voice, we have to go the one way, And I would suggest we have to go through the narrow gate. Now, the biblical scholars will suggest, back in the historical timeline of the biblical narrative, that the narrow gate, a lot of times in these fortified cities, the narrow gate was next to the big gate. The big gate's where they brought in all the horses and all the carts and all the chariots, but the narrow gate was next to it. And many scholars believe in a lot of the fortresses, these fortified cities, the narrow gate was very narrow. It was so narrow that you actually had to take off all your armament to get through. And in a lot of cases, it would be so narrow, you almost had to go through sideways or you had to crouch down to get through it. So you had to take everything off, all of your weapons and all of your protection. Like Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, when he challenges us and tells us, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There in Ephesians 4. So we are to take the narrow path out, and that requires us to get rid of some of the junk that we carry along with us. And that was the point of last week, is to try to look at some of that stuff we carry with us and really kind of inventory. How are we living physically, educationally, emotionally, and spiritually? And realize there are some habits we have. There are some ways that we live which is contradictive to the gospel message. It takes away from our ability to witness both within our families and through our family. So this is where I would suggest this is where families are. They're in this place. And so the goal of these workshops was really to highlight that there are some unhealthy emotional and physical patterns that we maybe are challenged to change. You know, maybe how we manage conflict might work at the office, but it doesn't work the same at home. Maybe it works at home, but it doesn't work at the church. We have to really kind of think about these things and how they affect us, because the challenge is to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to put on the new self, which is being made into that righteousness. And that's the point of this workshop series, and I believe that's the point of the maze. Sometimes we create our own maze. And if you go to the next slide, you'll see this is kind of the goal we finished with last week. You know, physically, educationally, emotionally, and spiritually, we are to help our children by leading ourselves in these developmental zones. And we do this through intentionality. And we do this through permanency. And this occurs on this platform of permanency, where the adults are available, predictable, and accountable in the lives of the children. And the families as a whole is available and predictable and accountable in the life of the church. And the life of the church becomes that to the community. And there's this rolling forward effect. And it all starts in the family. Every societal problem we see today just about begins in the family. And there's a lot of services that are trying to put Band-Aids on what's happening in the family. But each family must be challenged. And it doesn't matter how old or young our families are. This is the challenge, to find balance. Because at the end of the day, to be available, predictable, and accountable requires balance. And that's a bad word sometimes. How in the world do you balance all these kids and extracurricular activities? Or grandkids. Sometimes it's worse having a whole slew of grandkids and extracurricular activities because you're going to 15 different ones. Or maybe it has to do with work. You've gotten too good at what you do, and they want you around too often, and maybe it's out of balance there. There's a lot of ways to get out of balance, and the goal is to find balance. It's like I did this at family camp a couple years ago over in Ohio at Ludlow Falls, and we talked about how difficult it can be to balance things, even the little things of life, of like sleep and spending time with your kids and your family. The little things in life are hard to balance, but it's possible. You know, you would say it's impossible to balance all these nails on a nail head, but no, it's not really that impossible. Now, if I took this down and added one more thing, guess what happens? It becomes nearly impossible to balance these nails if you just add one more thing. And sometimes people don't even realize that they have added that one more thing to their life, and they take their nails and they put up on it, and they realize that the whole thing is just falling apart. You can't even get it up on the whole thing is just constantly falls. And that's on the little things. You take the big things and it gets worse. You take these big nails. These are for walking through Fort Wayne too. So it depends on where you're at. These big nails help us in a lot of different ways. But these big nails, sometimes you get all these big things and you're like, some of this is church and some of this is work and this is family and this is that. And we get all these things going and we try to balance all these big nails. And then we realize they're just as difficult to balance as the little things, and sometimes even worse. But it's possible. It's possible to balance the nails. That's the challenge. But in order to balance the nails, we have to inventory physically. How are we living? How are we eating? How are we exercising? What's the rhythm of the house emotionally? What's the set points? What are the kids walking into after school each day? Are we greeting them? Or are we just... Get to your homework. Where are we at with all of this? Educationally, do we value education? Who's teaching your kid how to balance a checkbook? Or your grandkids? I mean, this is all our responsibility. This is kind of what we finished with last week. It's a big challenge. We know for sure that each one of the parents and grandparents sitting here, you are the primary teacher of Christ to your children and grandchildren. Sunday school teachers see your kids an hour a week. Youth leader sees them maybe an hour or two a week. 3 hours a week at best they get education through the church. The other 120 hours comes from you. And that's a big deal for us to understand. What do we believe about God? Where do we come from? Where are we going? What's our purpose? Where's our morality tied to? These are some big things that this workshop is supposed to bring to our attention. And it's all about balance. And this is what we've been kind of rotating through. But families need help with this. It's like you take this goofy little illustration. We light this candle up, and if I can get the thing to work. We light this candle up, and we take one of these balloons here that I blew up ahead of time, and it's a happy, smiley person. And I'm not going to say it's a lady because it's full of hot air, but it is. No, I just wanted to insult everybody all at once. You didn't laugh at my joke enough, or you would have not been insulted. So we have this candle could represent anything. It could represent COVID. It could represent medical stuff. It doesn't matter. It could represent your spouse looking at you crooked across the table. It doesn't really matter what it is. But you're walking along. I was going to make you sing, you know, Walking Through the Park one day, the old Bugs Bunny song. Isn't that from Bugs Bunny? Okay. So, good. So, I grew up, Bugs Bunny was my family counselor for a while. So, but you go through this, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist. You see what's going to happen. People outside your family see what's going to happen. You come walking through here, and all of a sudden, no matter how much you expect it, it still happens. And you might think, well, right, because it was, this little thing's going to get weird on me now. Oh, there we go. That's because it was a pink one, but a green one's the same way. And it could, every single time it happens. Families are describing, are dealing with this all the time. We go through this, and no matter how much you think it's going to happen, it still happens. Time after time. But our goal as a church, and this is what we're going to finish with today. You know where this came from? Starts with an H and ends with an L. This is why it's not working. Oh, he's got his little timber box with him. All right, I can't get it lit now. Hal, you're going to have to break this. Well, yeah. So, our goal is to help people be filled with something that's going to protect them. You know, the Bible teaches us that streams of living water flow through us. And if we take this balloon filled with water and we put it over this, believe it or not, we could hold it over the flame all day long and it's not going to burst because it's resilient to the problem. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is resiliency. Can't avoid problems. Your spouse is going to look at you crooked. Your boss is going to say something that irritates you. You're going to be asked to work more than you want to. You're going to have some decision in your social group or in the church that you're not going to agree with, and you're going to have to deal with this. So the challenge is, how do we maintain balance when we run into problems? We help families become resilient. And you may say, well, that's because it's a pink one. Believe it or not, the guys fall in line too. They don't burst either. And so it doesn't matter what gender you are, this streams of living water, the Holy Spirit. It's not rocket science. We have to keep people focused on the main thing. One of the reasons we started with the illustration with Daryl when he was holding all that stuff and we gave him the main thing, that is really what it all comes down to. We have to help families not lose sight of the main thing. So we're going to talk about resiliency today. We're going to talk about a framework of resiliency. It's actually quite simple stuff, but we have to kind of get into it and define a few things. And as you can see with the screen, there's an assumption that comes with helping a family become resilient. Just like there's an assumption with a child who comes into the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. There's some assumptions that we help these kids to own. And the assumptions with this is that families have to be Christian. They have to be Christian. So the first step is always the proclamation of the gospel message. We can't just be feeding them food without presenting the gospel. We can't just be helping them get work like the gentleman overseas without giving them the gospel. Because all of this is just conversation if we're just a social service agency. We have to proclaim the gospel. Woodburn's where we live. Christian is who we are. Children is who we help. And we do that through a Christian family living experience, a home. At the center of the Woodburn Christian Children's Home has always been Christ. Because in a lot of cases, we can't change what these kids have been through or how they've been affected by what they've been through. But we can proclaim Christ into their lives. Even if they're completely unwilling to accept Christ, we still proclaim Christ. So there's a disclaimer is families have to be Christian. The other disclaimer is they have to be participating in the life of the church. They can't be Easter or Christmas attenders. They have to be committed to participate in the rhythm of the church in order for this resiliency to work. Also, they have to be looking for help. Can't help someone who doesn't need help. Can't have Jesus be a savior to someone who doesn't need to be saved. And so there's some assumptions in this. And, of course, they have to be willing to be led. They have to be teachable. And, of course, the kids coming into our program, they're at least willing to be willing. To be willing. There's got to be a glimmer of teachability in their heart in order for resiliency to be developed. Now, when I use the word resiliency, there's a slight difference between courage and resiliency. Courage certainly means the ability to do something even if it's frightening. Strength in the face of pain. Courage. Resiliency is slightly different. Resiliency has to do with the capacity to recover quickly from difficulties. Yeah, you can't avoid the difficulties. You just have to be able to recover from the difficulties. There's no sense trying to be a lawnmower parent and mow down all the problems in front of your kid. Probably better to teach your kid, see the guys running their way. Probably better to teach your kid, it didn't break. It's probably better to teach your kid how to deal with problems instead of mowing them all down in front of them. Let them deal with conflict with the teacher. Teach them how to deal with conflict. And so these are Christian participation, looking for help, and willingness to lead. If they do that, then we could define and we could help them understand how to recover quickly from difficulties because the church has a huge role in this. There's a biblical mandate to this. Jesus taught us in John chapter 16 to take heart as he had overcome the world. It's the church's responsibility to teach people how to overcome their problems. That's why our big phrase at the Children's Home is we don't raise victims, we raise overcomers. How does a kid overcome neglect and abuse? This is what we spend 70 hours a week praying and thinking about for each kid individually. How do we help them overcome? And that's what we spend a lot of time. And Jesus also said to take up our cross and to follow him. What does that look like? Well, like Paul tells Timothy, fan into flame the gift that God gave you. The gift, the big G, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Fan that into flame. And also, Peter wrote and said, be alert and sober-minded. Joshua, God told Joshua to be strong and courageous. There's a lot of how-tos. Certainly in the Proverbs, the classic Proverbs 3, where the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will keep your paths straight. These are the biblical mandates that motivate us to teach families how to be resilient. Now, I want to say also one more quick disclaimer before we get into these 3 points of resiliency. I also want to make a quick disclaimer that this isn't about handouts. It's not about handouts. It's more about hand-ups. And we're going to talk a lot about that because too often churches are guilty of the quick fix mentality. Oh, your electric bill's behind. Let's just write a check for that. Oh, right, I understand. You don't have any diapers. Let me give you $40 to go buy diapers, assuming they're buying diapers with it. Oh, and we used to see this when I was serving at a church in Tennessee all the time in Pigeon Forge. They used to roll in the van and hit all the churches at once. You know, too often churches are guilty of what I call, and what the book title is called, toxic charity. If you ever read that book, it's phenomenal. Instead of giving people just a check to pay their electric bill, maybe we should sit down with them and understand how in the world their electric bill got behind to begin with. You'll be surprised to find that most of the time they're spending more than they're making. And they're spending it on things that they don't need to be spending it on, and then they don't have money for the bills they have. So we have to be careful that what we're going to talk about with this resiliency hasn't anything to do with toxic charity. And if your groups haven't studied that book, that's a tremendous book for any Christian group to study, whether it's church level to small group levels. Toxic Charity was published in 2011, when Helping Hurts was its predecessor in 2009. Fantastic books on the balance of it all. So we have these disclaimers in place. So now let's get into this idea of how do we help families become resilient. So if we go to this next slide, you'll see this is pretty straightforward stuff. The first way we help families become resilient is we help them strengthen social connections. We kind of alluded to this in a past workshop where we talked about the Sticky Faith Initiative, where each teenager needs 5 essential relationships with Christians outside the family as teenagers, because at some point, as teenagers, they stop listening to their parents' voice. Their peer culture is much more important than your voice, and certainly adults outside the family are much more important than your voice. So we have to stick them to the faith by putting them in 5 essential relationships outside of your family, Christian relationships. And so this kind of carries the same idea, strengthening social connections. Like Paul says in the Galatians, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is the goal. We help families in their burdens. And this is tough to do, but it all flows around this wounded healer idea. If you've been through a medical crisis, you're best qualified to help the other person who's been through a medical crisis. If you've had a relational problem, you're best qualified to help the other person with a relationship. If your kid has wandered off the path and you see somebody else in the church whose kid is wandering off the path, God has given you eyes to see and ears to hear to come alongside that person. We strengthen these connections in this way. Jesus talked a lot about compassion. Remember that famous passage in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus said these words that just echo through the corridors of time. Jesus said he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I really believe Paul took that and he applied that to his letter to the Corinthians, his second one, at least the second letter we have in the Bible. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." So it's this domino effect. We're comforted by God with whatever thing we're dealing with, and then we turn around and comfort somebody else. I'll never forget, I came to Christ on February 3rd, 2002, and it wasn't on a winning streak. My wife and I were separated. She was raised in the Church of Christ. I was raised not. Wasn't raised at all in the church. And so it came about 6 years into our marriage, and I moved out. And it was one of those God things. He put these people in my life, these Christians in my life, who I didn't know were Christian, and they were planting these little seeds, and my heart was so beat up from the emotional wreckage of being separated from my wife and 4 kids, that it took root. Wouldn't it took root a second earlier? They saw the opportunity and they stepped right into it. Instead of just not knowing what to say, they decided they knew what to say. And they proclaimed the gospel into my heart. And 2 months later, I came to Christ on February 3rd, 2002. And then 2 months later, I moved back into the house. And then 2 months after that, a guy came into my life who was just getting ready to separate from his wife. You know what I did? I taught him what they taught me. Because I knew the language. I knew the feeling of being away from your family. I knew what it's like to be separated. And I was given that opportunity. I believe that's how we develop social connections. I mean, we know in the Bible, there's a lot of passages that give us this sense of mandate. You know, there's this phrase, one another, that's used repetitively in the Bible, the one another passages. There's at least 50 of them, 59, 60 one another passages, and these one another passages give us direction. And we're to be one another, caring for one another. As we read in that first week, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are our brother's keeper. If somebody in the church stops coming to church, it's our responsibility to figure out why they're not coming to church. And so these one another passages where he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's in Romans 12, or forgiving each other in Ephesians chapter 4. submitting to one another in reverence, and going on to admonishing one another. I love the admonishing one another. I was reminded of it recently of this, especially also the one where it says, spur one another on to love and good deeds. Hey, I've got this Covenant Eyes app on my phone, which is a internet browser monitoring software on my phone so that I could be above reproach serving at the children's home. It records every website I go to. And I have an accountability partner that it sends a report to every day or once a week of where I've been. Well, the accountability partner was Dave Plummer up at the Auburn Church of Christ for a number of years. And then 2 or 3, 4 or 5 months ago, I switched it from Dave, because I don't see him as much anymore, to Hal. And I did it one morning. It was like a Thursday morning. I went on Covenant Eyes, and I clicked the box to turn Dave off. Within 5 minutes, he called me from work. And he called, and I knew what was happening. He called me. He's like, hey, Joe, how's it going? I'm like, it's going good. He goes, where are you at? I said, I'm home. He goes, who's home with you? I said, I'm home alone. He goes, I just got a message you turned off your monitoring software on your cell phone. Is everything all right? Should I come over? I got goosebumps. I was like, this is what it means to admonish one another. This is what it means to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Are you an accountability partner for someone on the internet? Are you allowing yourself to be held accountable to somebody else on the internet? This is how we strengthen social connections. And it is so incredibly important for us to do this. And another story, when we were going off to Bible college, my wife and I, we got rid of our six-figure income. We sold our big house in the suburbs. We got rid of our 2 dogs and a cat. We said goodbye to the in-laws, and we got rid of our 2 dogs and a cat. It was so bad to get rid of that. I mean, saying goodbye to the in-laws was tough too, but really the dogs was so hard. And we went off to Johnson Bible College. I'll never forget, right before we were leaving, one of the elders at the Parkway Church of Christ put his arm around me, and he said, Joe. He looked at me dead in the eye. He made me cry. He looked at me, he goes, Joe, how are you going to support your family? He wanted to know specifically. He's like, you've been talking about this great thing you're doing, all going off to John. How are you going to support your family? He challenged me, and he wanted to know how in the world I was going to do this. That's the social connections we develop. This is the big one, this first one. These last two we'll hop through pretty quick, but this next one kind of falls along with it. This framework of resiliency is also based on knowledge, right? You guys and girls have sat through 3 other workshops, listening to a lot of content, and so now you have this knowledge about relational triangles. You have this knowledge about the parent projection process. You have this knowledge about the generational projection process. You can look through your genogram, your family tree, and say, is there alcoholism in my family tree? And should I be telling my kids about this? And is there a divorce in my family? You have all these thoughts. So now it's time we put these into action. The emotional set points of your home and how we move through life, the rhythms, it's just very important that we take this knowledge and put it into practice. Not just family systems theory, but also in our communities. I don't know if you ever heard of the ALICE acronym. Anybody ever hear of it? It's been really popular over the last 2 to 3 years. United Way came up with it out of some research, and it just stands for Asset Limited, Income Constrained, Employed. So 44% of the county, Allen County, are asset limited, income constrained, employed. If 44% of the county is there, 44% of the church is there too. It's always directly relatable to it. And so these are folks that are asset limited. They don't have a savings account. Their emergency fund is a credit card. They aren't able to buy a home because they don't have enough money coming in to buy a home. They're asset limited. They're income constrained. They're employed, right? But it's usually minimum wage. And they're running just below the money they need to live. One event causes them to collapse. I know a family, car parked out front, drunk driver came, hit the car, totaled the car, they didn't have $500 for the deductible, couldn't replace the car. Alice families, knowledge. How many Alice families do you have in your congregation? How many Alice families are living within 1 mile of here? We have to ask ourselves and build our knowledge of the community that God has planted us in. Asset limited, income constrained, employed. It's very important for us to know who is around us and what they need around us. One event from poverty. Could be sickness, could be a drunk driver hit their car, could just simply be losing a job, and they're in survival mode. And then all this other stuff is thrown out the window. It's very important for us, in order for families to be resilient, we have to know where they're at. I know one guy on our board of directors, Dale Bernard, for 30 years he's kept his certification for Crown Financial and Financial Peace University, and he always is working with at least one couple for free because he wants them to be resilient. And he knows financial problems take away from the resiliency of a family. And so he has made it his personal ministry to help families be financially resilient. And so who in the Harlan Church of Christ is willing to lead a financial piece or a Crown Financial or sit down with somebody and go over budgets? How are we helping our families be resilient? Because I can guarantee you there are Alice families attending this church, one event away from survival mode, and then they're asking for a check to pay for the electric. Is that a handout or is that a hand up? It's our responsibility. With knowledge comes responsibility. And the last one, if you go to the last slide, is this: developing a system of care. And this system of care, the church used to be the second place. There was a book written, it was titled The Second Place. The first place was the home, the second place was a church, the third place was work, the fourth place was some recreational activity. And there was a fifth place and a sixth place and a seventh place. And then in the 80s or so, the church became the fifth place, the sixth place, maybe even the seventh place. The first place nowadays is absolutely not the church. It's not even the home. In most cases, the first place is work. The second place may be home, or it could be a recreational activity, or even worse, the first place could be media. They have a question. The first thing they do is go right on the internet. Tell me what I need to know about this. Go right on the internet. The first place should always be the family, and the second place should always be the church. At the Harlan Church of Christ, is this the second place or is this the fifth place? I think the elders and the deacons and the ladies of the church should all know who is the best Christian mechanic nearby. Who is the best Christian doctor nearby? Who's the best Christian counselor nearby? And people come to us and we can tell them, this is someone that's reputable. A single mom needs to know how to have her car fixed. She needs to go to a reputable Christian mechanic. Do we know who that is? Or do we just say, I don't know, just go on the internet, look. We should be the central hub. God told the Israelites, the faith community, the Old Testament, what he expected: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. And I know you probably realize that Micah chapter 6 is an indictment against the Israelites of what they weren't doing. They were not acting justly. They weren't defending the cause of the oppressed. They were not acting mercifully. They were not a place of restoration. And they absolutely were not walking humbly with their God, where humility is not thinking less of ourselves, just of ourselves less often. So the challenge of the whole workshop series is it starts with the family, but then it broadens out to include the church. It is our responsibility to help families become resilient, to be able to bounce back from problems when they come across the flames that the evil one's throwing at them, that they can remain resilient to it, that they can keep their balance. That doesn't mean we can avoid these things. Paul talks about this in his final passage that I want to read in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, well, it's not Ephesians chapter 4, it's Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This, I believe, is the point of the workshop. Healthy families produce healthy Christians, and it's our responsibility to develop them. And I pray that this gave you some information that you could chew on and develop up in your church. And again, I'm just so thankful that you let me play with this stuff up front. And I said early on that the more I talk here, the less I talk at home. So my wife is very thankful you let me come here as well. Although I've got a sermon saved for her just when she gets home tonight. And I'm grateful. We just try to do the next right thing, one day at a time, keeping our eyes focused on Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we give ourselves to you this day to use us for your glory as we seek out your will. May, Father, you bless the families of the Harlan Church of Christ, and may you give them a sense of purpose and dignity as they proclaim Christ in their homes, in their workplaces, in their communities. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.